We have been doing some Psalms for Thanksgiving the last few weeks. We have two more weeks after this that I want to do two more Psalms of Thanksgiving. Today, I want you to turn to Psalm 104 as our Psalm of Thanksgiving. And when we've been doing these Psalms, I've been kind of teaching you a little bit of Hebrew along the way for some of the praise and thanksgiving actions. And you might remember that this right here is a yod. It's your hand. And when you stretch your hand out like this, that's praise. We praise God by stretching our hands out toward Him. When we cup them together and imagine that there's something special in there that we're giving to somebody as thanks, that's todah. That's praise of thank you. That's all very, very important. Today I want to teach you the idea of blessing. Now, you would almost instantly think that you bless with your hands. And we do. But in Psalm 104, the word is more about the knee. The knee gets turned into a blessing. Now, how is that? Because we kneel before God, our Maker, and we give thanks to Him with all of our body to show that we appreciate what He, as God, has done. One of the famous kneeling passages in the Old Testament is King Solomon. King Solomon, at the dedication of the very first temple, had a platform made so that he could get up on the platform and kneel in front of all the people and lift up his hands in praise and adoration and thanksgiving to God. Not just simply because of the temple, but because of who the temple was for. He said, "There is no building on earth that can contain you, for you have made everything, and all blessings come upon us from you. But in this place, we will come and give thanks and blessing to you, and make our petitions." And I just find that interesting that this psalm begins and ends with that idea that we owe God a blessing of thanks. We owe to kneel before God as our provider. Now, the rest of the psalm that comes between the two blessings, is an interesting mix of things we've already talked about. And that is, we give thanks to God for His provision, for everything that He's done, all the things that He's demonstrated from the very beginning of creation. So let's read from this psalm. Ready? "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great." So we start right at the very beginning, talking about how wonderful God is. We need to acknowledge that out loud. But then listen to this part. "You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a cloak." One of the things that we read about in Scripture is that God is light. And in Him there is no darkness whatsoever, not even a tiny bit. If we say that we have fellowship with God and yet we're walking in darkness, we're fooling ourselves. Because He is light, and we ought also to walk in the light of God. You may remember that in the very beginning of creation, because He starts this psalm with creation, In the very beginning of creation, there was darkness over the surface of all that matter that God had made in liquid form. And then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And that light was good. And that was the beginning of it all. We need the light of God. And here He is in front of us, clothed in majesty, in His glory, clothed in light. And we owe Him a debt of gratitude. It says here that not only is He clothed in light, but He stretches out heaven like a tent curtain. It's like God is pitching a tent with creation, and He puts that starry topper on everything that we can look at every single night that there's not a cloud in the sky. And then He lays the beams of His upper chambers in the waters. God took all of that liquid water, all that liquid matter at the very beginning, and He made everything out of that. Even the solid material of planet Earth and all the different planets that are out there in the moon, He made it as part of a great building project, not just simply for Him, but for us. He makes the clouds His chariot, and He walks upon the wings of the wind. It is intriguing to me that whoever was writing this psalm by the power of the Holy Spirit decided to grab something out of the secular world. Actually, out of the pagan world. Because the pagans thought of their thunder and lightning God as the one that rode on the storm cloud. And when you saw the storm clouds rolling in, that was Baal coming on His cloud. And this psalmist go, no, it's not Baal. It's He who is. It's Yahweh. It's the real God. It's the Creator God. Here He comes. He's riding on the wind that He made. He's riding on the clouds that He made. And not just that. It says that He makes. And I'm going to do a little tweaking in the language here, because this passage gets quoted in the New Testament book of Hebrews. And the emphasis there is about angels. He makes spirit beings into His angels, His messengers. And He makes flaming fire beings into His ministers. When God created the heaven and the earth, He was watched in all of it by the angelic world. The book of Job tells us, and this is actually God speaking in the book of Job, that on the day that God laid the foundations of this planet, of this universe, the sons of God, the angels, applauded and cheered and shouted in joy about what they were seeing. And God took that angelic world of spirit beings, some of them very brilliant and shiny, and He gave them a job to be the messengers to planet Earth. In the book of Hebrews, it says, "Are they not all ministering spirits to see to the needs of those who will inherit salvation?" As we gather here today, our angels are here today as well. They are here in joyful assembly in the spirit world, offering praise and adoration to God in the way only they can do. But they're also watching as we do it and celebrating as each one of us has come to a relationship with Jesus Christ, and doing whatever it is that God has given them to do to help us stay on that path. The psalmist says that's an important reason to kneel in thanksgiving to God. is that he sent his angels to take care of business on earth. Verse 5, he established the earth upon its foundations so that it will not totter forever and ever. God did not make the world in some sort of slipshod fashion where it would fall apart. Because it's our place, our house. Even when the flood came because of sin, the world that came out of those waters is still solid and a place where we can ooh and aah about the creation of God. You did cover it with the deep as with a garment. The waters were standing above the mountains. That almost seems to be a reference to the flood itself, doesn't it? But at your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they hurried away. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place where you did establish for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. When we offer praise, when we offer a kneeling blessing to God, we remember that even in his judgment, there was promise. When the floodwaters were pushed out of the way by God reshaping the earth with deep trenches in the oceans and high mountains, he put a bow across the sky and said, I will never allow that to happen again. The ocean may come up past the shore from time to time. The rivers might go out of their banks temporarily from time to time. But I will never allow a worldwide flood again to be used as my judgment. And we accept that as a blessing from him. And we kneel before the God who is holy. Verse 10, he sends forth springs in the valleys. They flow between the mountains. You know, how many of you just love that pastoral scene that you see of a nice river valley with meadows and pastures and the mountains are up on each side? I mean, you go and pay big money if you can get a bed and breakfast in a scene like that, don't you? And here the psalmist says, that's one of the reasons we kneel in blessing and thanksgiving to God, is when we see scenes like that. But that water has a very practical purpose. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell, and then they lift up their voices among the branches. Again, can you picture that scene? It's like something off of a documentary about animals in our world, where the animals gather around the watering places and the birds get there too, and then they go in their trees and they're doing all their songs. How many of you have a bird bath around your house? Is one of the things that you put it there for so you can see the birds come and then they hang around and they sing for you? Guess who did that for us? God! We kneel before him in thanksgiving for the sound of the birds and the sight of the animals. It says, he waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of his works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle. And it's not just simply the cows that you see in the fields. The word has the idea of all the animals. He brings the water for all of the animals to keep on living. And the vegetation for the labor of man, so that he may bring forth food from the earth. When God first made humanity, he made us to be farmers. People that worked with the plants to enjoy the fruit of the earth and the fruit of the field, the fruit of the trees. And so when you picture the perfect thing, the psalmist says, God sends that rain so that we can go out into the fields, go out into the orchards, go out into the vineyards, and gather that produce. The Israeli people had a fall festival of Thanksgiving. It was called the Feast of Tabernacles. And it was all about the harvest has come in. We have a Thanksgiving celebration. And do you know what it was all about? The harvest has come in. And it's providing for us what we need for the coming year. This psalm highlights all of that. And it says that God has provided the wine which makes man's heart glad. He can be happy about the fruit of the vine. And also that he may make his face glisten with the oil. Now, we don't do this anymore. But the Israeli people, they took that olive oil, and not only did they use it in their cooking and in their lighting, but they used it in their cosmetic work. Every Jewish person would get up every morning and wash their face and their hair, and then they would put on a nice fresh layer of refreshing olive oil, and their face would shine. And you could tell somebody was not feeling well because they didn't feel well enough to put on their olive oil that day, and their face wasn't shining. And so the psalmist says, God gave us shiny faces from the olive oil. And of course, the food or the bread which sustains man's heart. You've heard about bread being the staff of life, right? Every meal of the Israelis involved bread made from wheat or barley or some other grain. This psalmist is saying, we give thanks, we kneel in thanksgiving before the God who feeds us. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, one of the things that Jesus said was, give us this day our daily bread. A reminder that every morsel we put in our mouth, every tasty thing that dances on our tongue, God provided. The trees of the Lord drink their fill. The cedars of Lebanon, which he planted, where the birds built their nests, and the stork whose home is the fir trees. Now that's a big thing right there. The cedars of Lebanon were the giant trees of the region of the Promised Land. They weren't just in Lebanon, but there was a bunch of them there. And if you think about sequoias and redwoods, that's what they were thinking about when they heard about the cedars of Lebanon. And it was a majestic thing to see that huge tree reaching up into the sky, 1,000 years old, some of them. And what's it full of? Birds and birdsong and the smell, the fragrance. When King Solomon built his palace, he brought full-sized cedar of Lebanon tree trunks to serve as the pillars, so that when you came into his dining hall, you felt like you were in the forest. It smelled like it, and you can even reach out and touch it with those monstrous trunks. And here the psalmist says, God did that. God provided all of that. That's why we kneel in thanksgiving before him, because of everything we see and experience. How about this one? This one, this next part, almost sounds like you're watching nature TV, right? The high mountains are for the wild goats. How many of you are amazed by goats on cliff sides? I mean, every once in a while, I run across somebody posting something on Facebook where they see the goats bouncing between mountain peaks or between cliff peaks on the mountains. And it's like, what? And even the little baby one's doing it. The psalmist says, be amazed. God gave those goats the ability to do that. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. You know, sometimes when you go into a wilderness area and it looks like it's all rocks and you're like, how could anything live here? And then out comes a little badger. There it is. Because God made him capable of living there. He made the moon for the seasons. If we were more in tune with lunar cycles and stuff, you would know the seasons, the time of the month from looking up at the moon. Just instantly, you would know. The sun knows the place of its setting. Any of you worried that the sun won't go down today and will cook? Any of you worried that it won't come up tomorrow morning and will freeze? You want to know why we don't worry about that? Because God made them. He made them for us. You have appointed darkness, and then it becomes night, in which all the beasts of the forest prowl about. The young lions roar after their prey. They seek their food from God. And when the sun rises, they withdraw, and then they lie down in their dens. And then man goes forth to his work and to his labor until evening. The psalmist says, you know how it works? The sun goes down and the night creatures come out. Sometimes you hear them out there. We don't usually hear lions roaring around at night. It's usually coyotes yipping, right? But then the sun comes up the next morning and they all go to bed and we go to work. That's what the psalmist says, is God is the one that put all those different amazing things in place. Oh Lord, how many are your works? How long do you think Thomas could stand here and talk about all the great things of God? Think we could have a little marathon of that? Yeah. If I could borrow something from John, that if all the things that God has ever done were written down, there would not be enough room in all the libraries of the world for it. Because God has done great things. In wisdom, you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. There's the sea, great and broad, in which are swarms without number, animals both small and great. Now we got the television back on, right? And you see all of those schools of fish. And you see all of the little crustaceans running around down on the bottom of it. And even in the depths where there's no light that gets, when they go down there with the deep subs, they turn on those lights, and what do they see? Creatures. The sea, which makes up the majority of our world, is still full of God's glory. Next line I love. There the ships move along. And Leviathan, which you have formed to sport in it. Now, he's mentioned over in the book of Job. And it's pretty clear from there that he's not a whale. He is some sort of gigantic sea creature. Perhaps some sort of sea-going dinosaur that was still around back in the Old Testament times. But the psalmist says, when we go on those ship rides out there in the ocean, every once in a while, what do we see? There's Leviathan. He's dancing around. He's playing around in the ocean. Isn't that amazing? Well, how many of you have seen whales breaching, just coming up and then flopping down? Anybody see that in real life? I've seen it on TV. She's seen it. I wasn't with her on that trip. I would love to see that in real life. I'd like to get splash. I don't want him to land on this boat. No, don't need that. But that's cool stuff. Some of these monstrous creatures are playing out there. God did that. That's what the psalmist says. And we ought to kneel down in thanksgiving for the world in which we live, that God even made things just to be fun to look at. And they all wait for you to give them their food in due season. You give it to them and they gather it up. You open up your hand and they are satisfied with good. And it's not just the animals, it's us that he's talking about. God opens up his hands and outpours blessings on us. But then you hide your face and they are dismayed. You know, sometimes we might go through a season where God is not there, obviously. Sometimes it's because we have moved away from God, not the other way around. You take away their spirit and they expire. That's true for everything, including us. One of these days, each of us give that last bit of breath. And then we go into God's presence. But here, he focuses on kind of that cycle of life. They return to their dust, and then you send forth your spirit, and they're created, and you do renew the face of the ground. So God keeps putting new generations in place, even when the old generations go out. The cycle just keeps moving forward, where there's always animals, there's always the plants, there's always the people. And it's all a blessing from God. Let the glory of the Lord endure forever. Let the Lord be glad in his works. Let God be pleased with what he sees when he looks down on planet Earth. That everything is moving in the right direction. Now we know that that is not always the case. Sometimes it's grieved God to see what's going on planet Earth. But there's a whole bunch of us here and around the world that we are kneeling down in thanksgiving and adoration and praise to the God of gods, to the God who gave us salvation in Jesus Christ. And when we get back up off our knees and we go out into the world, we go out there to live for him, to shine for him, to make sure that the world knows this is not all by accident. There is a purpose. There is a God who made it all so that we could be with him. And when sin made that hard, he already had a plan to give a second chance. Verse 32, he looks at the earth, it trembles. He touches the mountains and they smoke. Now some of you might think, oh, that sounds like my trip to Hawaii, and I got to see a volcano that was all heated up and everything. Maybe. But don't forget about the Israeli experience at Mount Sinai, when God in his glory comes down on that mountain, and it was smoking with his presence, and it was rattling with his presence. And Jesus Christ is coming back again. And the whole world is going to smoke with his presence. And a new world is going to come out. Our whole world is going to shake out of existence. And a new world be brought back into existence. A world in which righteousness alone will dwell. And so, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. I hope you believe that. Every Sunday we come here and we start with singing. We prime the pump with letting the emotion come out of our mouths in a rhythmic and melodious way. Because it is good to let that go. And for as long as we have breath, we ought to sing about God and to God. Verse 34, let my meditation be pleasing to him. we were introduced as a culture to Far Eastern meditation back in the 60s. It was actually starting to make inroads before that, but that's when it became really popular. Far Eastern meditation has in its mind the emptying of the mind. When those people sit around with their little crossed legs and maybe they form their fingers in a certain way, their goal is to think of nothingness. And they call that meditation. In the book here, Hebrew idea of meditation is to fill the mouth. To basically not just think about God and what he's done and what he's said, but to verbalize it to yourself. Meditation is to remind yourself of the glory of God. It's one of the reasons for memorizing Scripture, so that wherever you're at, whatever's happening to you, at a moment's notice, you could meditate upon God's word by saying his word out of your mouth. Mostly to yourself as a reminder, but also perhaps as an offering of information to others. Let my meditation be pleasing to him. As for me, I shall be glad in the Lord. You know, if we could do the little kid song, right? If you're happy, you know it. Clap your hands, stomp your feet, you know, say amen. But you know what really is the best way to show that you're glad? Live for him. Everything you do, do for him. The psalm wraps up with a reality check. Let sinners be consumed from the earth. Let the wicked be no more. That's coming. God cannot allow unholiness to continue in his creation for eternity. There is coming and must come a time on which at which he will pull the plug on this creation, which has been marred by sin, so that he can bring the new creation into existence. And even though it grieves his heart, and it should grieve ours as well, those who will not bow the knee in thanksgiving to him will not be comfortable in that new creation. They're not comfortable in this one. And so we do what we can to limit the number that will be part of verse 35. And so we end where we began. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bow the knee, my soul. Praise the Lord. Stretch your hands out to him in thanksgiving, adoration, and acknowledgement that every good and perfect gift has come down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow or changing, because he is holy. And he wants us to be holy. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these psalms that we've been working through. I thank you that in everything, you have provided what we need. You made the world for us. And you filled it with amazing things. And even though here we are, long after the fall, and even after the great remake of the flood, And it still takes our breath away to see some of these scenes and these animals and these events. Help us to be childlike in our awe of your creation. And let us always be thankful for salvation that has come and is coming to its fullness when Jesus comes back with a new heaven and a new earth. Thank you, Father. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.